Congregation, the scripture reading in preparation for the proclamation of God's word you can find, first of all, in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, and we will read the remainder of the chapter, and then we will turn to Paul's first epistle to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. Beginning then with Matthew 6, verse 19. Let us hear the word of God. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We will now turn to Paul's first epistle to Timothy, chapter 6, beginning at verse 6 until an inclusive verse 19. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight a good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy, precious, and infallible Word. Beloved congregation, in Ecclesiastes 3, we read these remarkable words, which no doubt you have read many times. There is a time to live, and there is a time to die. And if you look in your Bibles, those two phrases are connected by a comma. And what it does not say, that there is a time to live. There is a time to be born, there is a time to die, connected by a comma. And boys and girls, what do you think that comma stands for? That comma is your and my very brief existence here upon earth. And so the reason Solomon does not say there is a time to live, that in light of eternity, our short life is but a moment, a brief moment. And during that short lifespan of ours, our eternal destiny will be determined. As you know, when you see a comma, you know something always follows the comma. It's not the end of the sentence. And of course, in the text, in Ecclesiastes 3, the comma is followed by this solemn statement, there is a time to die. But my dear congregation, you know that death is not the end of our existence, as so many in this world would have us believe. The Word of God says plainly, it is appointed unto men once to die, and there are no exceptions to that. And after that, the judgment. And therefore, it matters greatly how we spend that comma. That comma, which is your and my life. And I ask you tonight, and I'm asking myself, what does that comma look like in your life? How are you spending your life? How are you living your life? What are the choices you make? What is your perspective? What are you pursuing? What are you living for? I fear that we now live in such a prosperous time that many forget that there is more to life than being successful by the standards of this world. Recently, we commemorated the Protestant Reformation. And it struck me again as I reviewed the life of the Reformers, how very difficult life was in those days. People rarely lived to be older than 50 years of age. There was no medical care. People lived in pain. It was common for parents to lose more than half of their children. Husbands died. Wives died. Now we live in the most prosperous time the history of this world has ever known. Congregation, never in the history of this world have people lived like we do. Never have human beings enjoyed the level of prosperity that we now take for granted. And I fear that because of that, because of our pampered existence, that we are so inclined to lose sight of the fact that our life is but a comma, is but very brief. And therefore, with God's help, I want to focus on some of the verses which I already read to you. And I want to read again verses 19 through 24 of Matthew 6. And this is, of course, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And here are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so, congregation, in this passage, we have Christ's heart-searching teaching regarding materialism. And he does that in three ways, by contrasting two treasures, those that seek an earthly treasure, those that seek a heavenly treasure. Secondly, by contrasting two eyes. He's talking about a single eye and an evil eye. As we will see, that means a different way of looking at things, a different view, a different vision, a different worldview. A single eye, an evil eye. And thirdly, by contrasting two masters. And that's the bottom line, either God or mammon. So Christ's heart-searching teaching regarding materialism, by contrasting two treasures, two eyes, and two masters. Congregation, what a remarkable event the preaching of the Sermon on the Mount was. We read at the very end of the sermon that the multitude was astonished at his doctrine. And why were they astonished? Never before had they ever heard anything like it. Because what was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost? He came to bring the truth of God's word to these poor people who had been so misguided and so mistaught by the Pharisees. And so the whole purpose of that sermon was to convict the people of Israel that they were sinners in need of a Savior. That because of the false teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, the poor Jews, the poor Israelites of Jesus' day, they were clueless that they were in need of a Savior. They looked at the Pharisees and looked at them as the ultimate standard of righteousness. And how stunning it must have been when Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And Christ was saying, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is worthless in the sight of God. And unless you have something more than that, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Christ proceeds to dismantle the faulty theology of the Pharisees. He begins to expose their faulty exposition of the law. He exposes their phony piety, when he exposes their almsgiving and their prayers and their fasting, something they only did to be seen of men. But he also, in the conclusion of Matthew 6, he exposes their phony worldview. Because you see, the Pharisees, in spite of their outward veneer of religion, they were men who loved money. They were covetous. We read in Luke 16, verse 14, the Pharisees also who were covetous. You see, the Pharisees were masters at giving an outward appearance of godliness. And Christ ripped it away and exposed it for what it really was. The Pharisees had this notion that if someone were successful and wealthy in this life, that that was an evidence of God's favor. I'm afraid that that misunderstanding prevails even today, even among us. That somehow we think that material prosperity, that material wealth, is necessarily a blessing. I fear that there are many in hell today who have devoted their entire life to pursuing the riches of this world, and who, with the rich man, have opened their eyes in hell. That there are many, also in our culture, who live like the rich fool. The rich fool who outwardly, and Christ was probably referring to the Pharisees, who outwardly lived a religious life, who had this outward veneer of religion. But we know from that parable that when he was planning and he was dreaming about building bigger barns, that suddenly God came. And God says, this night, I will require thy soul from thee. And then, listen carefully, then whose shall these things be? O Christ, in a dramatic way, exposed the life of that rich fool. He was a man who had forgotten that he had a soul. He was a man who only lived for things, for the acquisition of things. And that's what Christ addresses here in our text. And he describes it as follows. He is saying to his disciples, he is saying to his church, he is saying to us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. In other words, that is precisely what the natural man does. He lives for himself. And I want to make it crystal clear at the outset, congregation, that Christ does not condemn the possession of material things. Christ does not declare that those who are rich are therefore condemned because they have gained material wealth. But look carefully what the text says. Christ says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. What a striking description this is of our fallen existence. Because ever since we fell in Adam, congregation, that's what man does. He lives for himself. We were created to live for God. We were created to find our fulfillment, to find our treasure, to find our riches in the God who created us. But ever since we have fallen in Adam, man now lives for himself. Man now only is preoccupied with himself. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. He is saying, lay not up for yourselves treasures here upon earth. And congregation, unless we're blind, we have to realize that this in a striking way describes our world. This describes our culture. a culture, a prosperous culture, a wealthy culture, a successful culture, but a culture that is obsessed with acquiring possessions and in indulging in the pleasures of this life. And so many in our culture are just like the rich fool, and they are oblivious to the fact that they have a soul, oblivious to the fact that they are destined for a never-ending eternity. And so Christ, when he concludes that parable of the rich fool, makes this application. He says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Oh, my dear congregation, I ask myself for you, what are you living for? How did you spend this past week? What were you pursuing? What were the goals you're pursuing? What were the choices you made? What are you seeking? Did you spend your week laying up treasures for yourself? And why is it so foolish? Well, look what Christ says. What happens to these treasures? He says, well, moth and rust do corrupt them, and thieves break through and steal. In that culture, people did not have vaults. They did not have banks in which they could deposit their treasures. In other words, in that culture, if you had treasures, if you had wealth, you had to bury it in the ground. You know that Jesus told that one parable where this man found a treasure that was hid in the field. And so in this day, and of course the thieves knew that. So the thieves would come upon a house and they would begin to dig, hoping that they would find someone's treasure. So Christ is saying, the treasures of this life, and that is still true today, they are subject to corruption. In James 5, verse 2 and 3, we read, "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you." So they are subject to corruption. They can easily be stolen. Proverbs 23, verse 5, "Riches certainly make themselves wings." Most of the older ones among us will vividly remember the crash of 2008, when overnight trillions of dollars of wealth simply evaporated and vanished. Riches have made themselves wings. And thirdly, and most importantly, those treasures that we are gathering, they have no value beyond this life. That's why we read First Timothy 6. These profound words of the Apostle Paul, quoting the Old Testament scriptures, we come into the world with nothing, and we leave the world with nothing. The day is coming that Frank Bezos, the chairman of Amazon, who is now worth $150 billion, the day is coming that he will breathe his last breath and he will not be able to take a single nickel with him. You've undoubtedly heard the expression, you never see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. And the Spanish have a saying that a body garment of a dead person has no pockets in it. We come in the world with nothing, and we leave the world with nothing. Proverbs 11 verse 4, it says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath." Zephaniah 1 verse 18, "Their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath." No wonder the Lord Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What shall it profit a man if he gains all the riches and all the treasures of this world and loses his soul? So what Christ is ultimately saying, if in the end of the day we are not reconciled with God, if at the end of the day we have not found salvation in Christ, if at the end of the day we are not partakers of His riches, we have lived in vain. Because we come in the world with nothing, and we leave with nothing. That's why Jesus uses powerful language here. And in the Greek it means this. He's saying, stop it. Stop laying up treasures for yourselves here upon earth. Stop it. Stop this foolish pursuit of the treasures of this world. Psalm 62 verse 10. If riches increase, and they have very much in our culture, in most of our lives, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And we read from 1 Timothy 6, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And instead, Christ is saying, instead of being preoccupied with the treasures of this earth, instead of pursuing those treasures, oh, you ought to be laying up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And what does Jesus mean by that treasure? Is it heaven itself? Of course not. Because heaven is meaningless without the God and the Christ of heaven. That's why the godly Samuel Rutherford said, Christ is heaven's heaven. And my dear congregation, that is the treasure we ought to pursue. God created us to find our fulfillment as human beings in finding our treasure in Him. Before Adam and Eve fell, God Himself was their portion. God Himself was their treasure. Their whole life, their whole existence was focused on the living God. And Christ is exhorting His disciples. He's exhorting us. And He is saying, do not be deceived by the riches of this world. Do not be deceived by the treasures of this world. But instead, your life ought to be focused on the pursuit of that treasure that is to be found in heaven alone. So I ask you tonight, my dear congregation, boys and girls, is God your treasure? Are you living for Him? Does the past week reveal by your actions and by your behavior and by your conduct that your pursuit is after God, that you are seeking Him to be your riches and to be your treasure? Or do you live like the Gentiles? We read it together. The Gentiles who are preoccupied with what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed. And then He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are you pursuing that? Boys and girls, are you pursuing that treasure? Or are you dreaming about a future in which you too can gather the treasures of this world? Are you dreaming about becoming rich? Dreaming about becoming successful? Or does your heart yearn after the living God? Something amazing happened to Moses. Moses, as you know, who grew up at the court of Pharaoh. Moses, who had everything going for him. Moses, who probably was destined to become the next Pharaoh. Moses, who had all the riches of Egypt at his fingertips. And something amazing happened in Moses' life. Because we read that he made a choice that he would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And why? Well, the apostle tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. There you have it. The reproach of Christ became more precious to him than all the riches of Egypt. And he turned his back upon all the treasures of life that would have been his. And that's why Jesus adds in verse 21, and such a convicting verse for me too. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be. What a statement that is. Where your treasure is. So what is meant by the heart? Of course, boys and girls, you know we're not talking about this physical heart that's beating in your breast. But just like our body has a physical heart, so your soul has a spiritual heart. So the heart is the very core of your being. The heart is what makes you tick. The heart is what governs and directs your life. Christ is saying, your heart will be attracted to your treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. In other words, if you are seeking the treasures of this world, that means your heart will be engaged in the pursuit of that treasure. But if by the grace of God, God in Christ has become your treasure, then your heart will be engaged in pursuing that treasure. That's why in Matthew 12:34, the Lord Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, boys and girls, what do you talk most about? Congregation, what do you talk most about? You know what we talk most about? That which is the most important thing in our lives. And I am certain, and that's true for me too, if anybody would have followed us this past week, if anybody would have witnessed us, would have listened to our conversation, they should have some idea where our heart is. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so the question is, my dear congregation, what is your treasure? What if tomorrow you would lose everything? What if you would lose everything, every nickel in the bank? What if you would lose all of your possessions? Then what? Then what would be left for you? That's what happened to Job. Job was one of the wealthiest men of his age. He lost everything. He lost all his possessions. He lost his flocks. He lost his house. He lost his children. And what do we read at the end of Job 1? That he worshipped his God. He said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken, the name of the Lord be blessed. Even though he had lost all of his possessions, he had not lost his God. Congregation, what is your treasure? And see, what we are pursuing is very much governed by our vision, by our perspective of life. Because that's the second thing Christ talks about. When he talks about a single eye and an evil eye. That simply means this. And it's a single eye, and I have no time to unpack this in detail now, but it simply means this. When we have a view of life that has a singular focus. And what do you think that singular focus is? God Himself. God Himself and His Word. A single eye we sing it together, Thy name to glorify. And Christ is saying, if you have a single eye, If you have that singular focus in your life, if that is the overriding motive of all that you do, is to seek God's glory, to please Him, to honor Him, to walk in His ways, to believe His Word, then that will reveal itself in your life. Because He says, the whole body shall be full of light. This will impact your entire life. Everything you do will be governed by that singular focus. But if you lack that focus, if your eye is evil, if your inclination is towards sin, it will affect every aspect of your life. And that's the picture, of course, of the natural man. By nature, we all have an evil eye. By nature, we are all inclined to live for ourselves and to only focus on the things of this world. By nature, we invest all of our energy in that comma that separates a time to be born and a time to die. And Christ is saying, when that happens, the light that is in thee will be darkness. Christ is saying, then ultimately, you are living in the dark. And that's the natural man. And that's especially true for our culture. Men are blinded by the lure of material possessions. The natural man has eyes that are covered with spiritual cataracts, so that he doesn't see what the purpose of life really is. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 verse 9, but they that will be rich, they who are living to be rich, they whose goal it is to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's why I said at the beginning, just because we prosper materially does not mean we're blessed. I've known people who had very little material goods, but they were blessed. They were godly. They feared God. For many, what Paul writes, many men today also in our culture are drowning in destruction and perdition, because their goal in life is to be rich. Oh, my dear congregation, what is your focus? Are you too intoxicated by the lure of material wealth? See, the problem is, and that's what was the problem with the rich man, the rich fool. He dwelt in spiritual darkness. You see, when we are intoxicated by the pursuit of riches and material wealth, we become blind and oblivious to all spiritual realities. And it will result in eternal darkness. Oh, how great is that darkness! Because the moment the rich man died in the parable, Christ tells us, he opened his eyes in hell. This man had everything going for him by human standards. By human standards, this man was an astounding success. But he opened his eyes in hell. And what a blessing it therefore is when God, by His grace, gives us a single eye. When He gives us spiritual eyesight. When God opens our eyes and when we begin to see Him and ourselves from His perspective, when suddenly our whole perspective changes, when suddenly we are given to understand who He is and who we really are, when we begin to understand what Christ said, one thing is needful. When we begin to understand that we have a soul to lose or to gain, when we suddenly begin to realize That our life is but a comma. That ultimately, our life, the short life of ours, will determine our eternal destiny. Oh, then we begin to seek the kingdom of God. Then we begin to seek His righteousness. Then we begin to realize by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit how wretched and how bankrupt we are. Then we realize that all of the riches of this world cannot reconcile us with God. And then through the wondrous work of the Holy Spirit, we begin to see that the real riches are to be found in Christ. Then we begin to see that the riches to be found in Him are unsearchable indeed. Oh, then by the grace of God, we begin to forsake the things of this world. We begin to seek after His kingdom and after His righteousness. What a blessing it is when God so deals with us. What a blessing it is when the eyes, as Paul writes in Ephesians 1, when the eyes of our understanding are enlightened. How dramatically this changed the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul, who was a successful and prominent Pharisee, a man who everyone looked up to, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But when God dealt with him, when God gave him a single eye, oh, what a changed man he became. And then he tells us in his letter to the Philippians that everything that he had deemed valuable became as dung. It became as manure to him. He understood what every true believer will understand. That it will profit us nothing if we gain the whole world and in the end lose our soul. So I ask you, congregation, not only what is your treasure, but what is your eye? What is your view of life? What is your focus? Because you see, that dictates how we conduct ourselves. Are you focused upon God? Are you focused upon His Word? Are you focused upon His Son? Is that the treasure you desire? Are they the riches you desire? If anyone would have followed me or you in this past week, would they have come away with that impression? Would they be able to stand up and say, I witnessed so-and-so an entire weekend. It is so obvious from that person's life, from the conversation he engaged in, from the choices he made, that his treasure is not here upon earth. That this person is seeking after Christ and after His riches. And then Christ concludes all of this by saying, that's the bottom line, you see. He says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And here he tells us what two masters he's talking about. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's an either-or proposition, congregation. It's one or the other. Tonight, you and I belong to one of those two categories. We are either serving God or we are serving mammon. You can't have it both ways. You can't straddle the fence. Mammon is an Aramaic word that simply points to the god of materialism. The god of money, the god of power, the god of influence, the god of honor, the god of pleasure, the god of everything that this world has to offer. And Christ is saying, you are serving one or the other. You can't serve both. See, the Pharisees had this foolish notion that they could do both. That they could have this outward religious veneer. That's all it was. But underneath that veneer, they passionately served the mammon. It was nothing but empty and vain show. And Christ exposed them for who they were, and that's why they hated him so very, very bitterly. And yet how many are there not who are serving God on Sunday and serve the mammon on Monday? I wonder how many of us are guilty of that. Serving God on Sunday and serving the mammon on Monday. That's what the Pharisees did. And Christ said, you can't have it both ways. You can't halt between two opinions. Oh, Elijah said, how long will you halt between two opinions? Are there among us who are guilty of halting between two opinions? Wanting the best of both worlds. Enough religion to somehow satisfy our conscience. And yet, in the meantime, passionately serving the mammon, the god of materialism. Paul says in Romans 6 verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. To whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. James writes in chapter 4 verse 4, James says in chapter 4, verse 4, the friendship of this world is enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Boys and girls, whose friend are you? Congregation, whose friend are you? Which master are you serving? There are many examples in the Bible of people who appear to be religious, but they were exposed as worshippers of mammon. Think of the wife of Lot, married to a righteous man. The angels came to deliver her out of Sodom. But her heart was in Sodom, you see. She turned around and she perished. Why did Achan do what he did? Achan, who belonged to the people of Israel. Because Achan served mammon. And that's why he could not keep his hands off of the treasure he found. Gehazi, the assistant of the prophet Elisha, a man who lived so close to the kingdom of God. But how do we know that he served mammon? What did Gehazi do, boys and girls? Remember when Naaman came and Naaman wanted to give rich gifts to Elisha? Oh no, Elisha said, you can keep your riches. But Gehazi thought, this is crazy. And he pursued Naaman. He said, my master changed his mind. And why did he do that? He was a covetous man. He served mammon. How about the Gadarenes? When Jesus caused the devil to go into those pigs, you know what they said? Please get out of here. Please depart from us. They loved their pigs more than Christ. They were worshippers of mammon. The rich young ruler, he came to Jesus so piously. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus says, What callest thou me good? Keep the commandments. And Jesus then begins to give him a list of commandments. And you can see that boy standing there. He checks them all off. He thought, I'm doing well. He said, I've kept them all from my youth. Very well, Christ said. Go sell everything you have and follow me. And then he was greatly grieved. You know why? Because his religion was nothing but an outward show. He served the mammon. How about Demas? What do we read about Demas? A close associate of Paul. Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. So for a while, Demas appeared to be a godly man. But finally he was exposed that he was a worshipper of mammon. Ananias and Sapphira belonged to the congregation of Israel. To all outward appearances, they belonged to the people of God until they were exposed. And Peter says, why have you lied against the Holy Ghost? They were exposed as worshippers of mammon. And so the point Christ is making, we need to wrap this up. You cannot serve God and the mammon simultaneously. Joshua said it to his people in his farewell speech. He said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. My dear congregation, the question is for me and for you. Whom will you serve? Whom are you serving? Who is the God you serve? Who is your master? Is it God? Or is it the mammon? Are you the master of your possessions? Or have your possessions mastered you? That's the question you have to ask yourself. And again, Christ is not condemning wealth. And what a blessing it is when God prospers men with material wealth and inclines their heart to give liberally for the cause of Christ. Because ultimately, all the gifts that God gives us, He gives us in order that with our gifts, we might serve Him. And so, three questions I have to go home with, and you have to go home with tonight. What treasure are you pursuing? What is the focus of your life? Where is your heart? Do you have a single eye or do you have an evil eye? Which master are you serving? Parents? Grandparents? Do your children know? Do your grandchildren know that you serve God? Can your children and grandchildren tell by you and by the way you live that you are first seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Can your children and grandchildren tell that you are serving God, that you have a single eye, His name to glorify? Or do your children and grandchildren know who you really are? And have they figured out long ago that in spite of your religion, you are really serving the mammon and seeking the treasures of this life and of this world? A congregation, I know this cuts deeply. It cuts deeply into my heart. Because you see, we are all affected by this prosperous culture that surrounds us. That's why the Church of Christ in North America has become so corrupt and so weak. Because we are halting between two opinions. And therefore, John writes in 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so, my dear congregation, may God grant that by the grace of God, you and I can say, Christ is my treasure. I have but one desire, and that is to serve this God, to walk in His ways, to honor Him in all that I do and say. My desire is to serve the living God. Asaph in Psalm 73, he was envious of the wicked. They prospered. They had everything going for them. Outwardly, they were successful until he was led into the sanctuary, and then he saw their end. Then he saw their end. Then he saw how foolish it was that he had been envious of the wicked. And then he makes this amazing confession. And with that, I want to close. And it is my prayer and desire, congregation, that that may be my confession. And that it may be your confession. What does he finally say? He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. What is your treasure? What is your eye? And who is your master? Amen.